On this Canada Day, the number of questions that preoccupy me. How does one show appropriate pride in one's country without going overboard? In what ways can we be loyal? Can one be loyal to one's country and still critique some of its practices, policies, and laws? Is there a difference between patriotism and nationalism? What does it mean to speak about a country that is strong and free, and to pray that God would keep our land glorious and free? What does it mean to be a glorious country? What does it mean to be a free country? What does that mean? We sing our anthem with all of these pithy, poetic phrases. What substance do they offer us for reflection? So this is very much on my mind. As I mentioned, Wendy and I were in New York City for a few days celebrating our anniversary, and nobody does national celebration like the United States. You know what I'm talking about. The gearing up for 4th of July was, a week before. It was already everywhere. Specials, flags, all kinds of things are out, and plans are afoot. Tourists are flooding into the city. Times Square, jam-packed. We wonder, how do we live in our country in ways that are appropriate and honor, particularly what is for us as Christians our ultimate allegiance, who is God? How do we do that well? And how do we honor the heritage that has been given to us? In 1775, British essayist Samuel Johnson wrote, "Patriotism is the last refuge of the scoundrel." I want to contend there's a difference to be made between patriotism and nationalism. I think what he is describing is a kind of a nationalism. A nationalism, I would suggest to you, is feeling so proud about one's country that it is the best, it is the country over everything else and over everyone else. It's the best in the world, and others we tend to kind of look down upon. That's a kind of a nationalism. I don't think that that's appropriate, but that certainly is practiced by a number of people. You would remember that phrase, "my country, right or wrong." Doesn't matter, my country, right or wrong. That kind of patriotism or nationalism, I would suggest, does not help us live appropriately in the human community and in the world. Do you remember that film, Chariots of Fire? Do you remember that? In 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell, who was the star sprinter for England, it so happened that the event that he was to run, the key event that he was to run, was on a Sunday. As a devout Christian, he felt that he could not do that, and he refused to run. Lord Cadogan, who was head of the British Olympic Committee at the time, was furious and incensed. And he said, "In my day, it was king first and God second." That kind of nationalism is overboard, maybe overstated, but it is not healthy or helpful, I don't believe. Patriotism, on the other hand, is an appropriate love of one's country, a giving thanks for the ability to steward the gifting of that country, to celebrate its gifts, to celebrate its beauty, to celebrate those things that are worthy of celebration. And there is a place for that. There's a place for us to acknowledge how we have been gifted on this Canada Day with a country that is replete with beauty. As we flew back over on the way to Toronto, we came over the Niagara Falls and the incredible, awesome, breathtaking view that is out the left window of the airplane. We could see the intricate waterways and the beauty of the falls. But if you've traveled this country, as Melody was encouraging the children to reflect on, the expansive, beautiful, the pristine islands off the west coast of British Columbia, the beautiful, breathtaking Rockies that evokes awe when you you see it, the great expanse of the prairies. A lot of people kind of put down the prairies, but when you are out there and driving across the prairies and behold, that expansiveness is an invitation, I think, to think of the wondrous beauty and the wondrous vastness, as it were, of this country. The beautiful sceneries of Quebec and the up along Lac Saint-Jean area and Quebec City. Newfoundland, the Cabot Trail, the lakes and the parks and the waterways, the Bruce Peninsula of Ontario. We are blessed with a beautiful country. And we take it for granted too often. But when we behold this country, especially on this particular day, we think also of our national anthem that we sung before. And many of you know the history of the national anthem. It was first written, actually in Quebec, the French version, and only was translated after Judge Adolphe Basile Routier, and the music was Calixa. And the English words that we have today was by Judge Robert Stanley Weir. But I want to read for you the full extent of the poem, because I think it captures sometimes what we might miss with only the first verse that we normally sing as our anthem that was adopted officially. So we know the first verse. The second one, O Canada, where pines and maples grow, great prairies spread and lordly rivers flow, how dear to us thy broad domain from east to western sea, thou land of hope for all who toil, true north, strong and free. Canada, beneath thy shining skies, may stalwart sons and gentle maidens rise to keep thee steadfast through the years from east to western sea, our own beloved native land, our true north strong and free. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward, our true north strong and free. Isn't that interesting? You might think in our society today, it's a wonder we don't sing those. Huh? You can tell what controversy that might evoke. But certainly within the writing of the poet, there was an intention to locate and lodge the understanding of the country and its practice and infuse the words, the noble words that are there, with a divine imprint, with a godly perspective. And it is that to which I would want to speak today. Because I think that if we're going to embrace our country truly patriotically, as well as live according to our ultimate allegiance as Christians, we use as our template, as it were, the model of Christ. We use indeed the purposes of God for all nations, and we see those revealed in our scripture. Nations that are gathered around justice, gathered around freedom, gathered around generosity, gathered around mercy, gathered around those kinds of things that indeed render it glorious. If we are to take the import and significance of a glorious country, glorious and free, that glory must be populated, must be funded, must be given worth by the one who is the ultimate glory, who is God. And therefore, for us to be a country that is glorious, we need to be a country that is attentive to the purposes and the desire and design of God for the country. And what does that look like in particular? We think of freedom because we talk about our country, we talk about being glorious and free. We talk about the true north, strong and free. Do you hear the repetition of that? But what is this freedom? It is not enough for us to say freedom. We have to excavate that term. We have to find out what it is this freedom is. What kind of freedom? Freedom from what? Freedom for what? Those are the kinds of questions that give shape to freedom. Freedom is an amorphous concept if we don't give it meaning and shape and bequeath to it some kind of ethical framework. It is an illusion, the sense of an inalienable right to freedom. Freedom, we kind of think, is some concept. Freedom comes as a gift that we receive. The problem with the way in which most of us are tutored to understand freedom, I'm free to do what I want. There's a free country. I can say what I want. Free speech. Is that it is devoid of the contours of a particular structure that gives it deep meaning. That is not freedom, and that is what Paul talks about. Paul talks about the fact indeed that for freedom, Christ has set us free. The freedom comes from understanding what it is to live in the purposes of Christ. Sometimes we think of freedom trumping reason. I'm free to do whatever I want, even if it's irrational. Or sometimes freedom trumping love. We choose what's always good for me. I'm free to choose what's good for me. That's not the kind of freedom that God gives. That's not the kind of freedom that a country or individuals are meant to exhibit. The kind of freedom that we are invited to is not many, many, many choices. It is learning how to discern what to choose. There's an interesting reflection on this. Some of you might remember Natan Sharansky. He was a Soviet dissident that was imprisoned in the Gulag. And when he got out, he wrote about his experience there and the difficulty he had adjusting to life outside of the Gulag. And this is one particular paragraph that he reflected on. In freedom, I am lost in a myriad of choices. When I walk on the street, dozens of cheeses, fruits, and juices stare at me from the store windows. An endless series of decisions must be made. What to drink in the morning, what to do in the evening, which friends to visit. In the punishment cell in the Gulag, life was much simpler. Every day brought only one choice: good or evil, white or black, saying yes or no to the KGB and their demands. Moreover, I had all the time I needed to think about these choices, to concentrate on the most fundamental problems of existence, to test myself in fear, in hope, in belief, in love. And now, lost in the thousands of mundane choices, I suddenly realize that there's no time to reflect on the bigger questions. How to enjoy the vivid colors of freedom without losing the existential depth I felt in prison. Isn't that interesting? Think of it. All the free choices we have. You have about 15,000 kinds of cereal and tea and coffee that you can choose from. So many choices, but do we understand what it means to be free to choose the things that really matter? What is my purpose for living? To whom must I give my ultimate allegiance? What are the things that are weighty enough to occupy not only my time, my resources, and my faith and my prayers? When we are inundated with a variety of free choices that we think is part of freedom, we are, like Sharansky says, not able to choose and to reflect on the weightier matters of freedom. So, freedom from what? Freedom for what are important, not only for our country, but also for ourselves. We think of what does it mean to live in this country as a patriot, but yet being free because of the weightier matters of justice and generosity to call each other and to call our officials to task and to account. We saw that just last week, for instance. It happens over and over, but last week is one example that I would like to draw attention to. The refugee health situation in our country, the repealing of that, that actually takes effect today. To scale back the support of refugees, over 128,000 refugee claimants in our country covered with basic care and other care that was needed, and now that will be cut to only those particular conditions that are deemed serious by the government. The sad thing about this is we have to ask, what goal will this achieve? It's supposed to be saving money, but is that truly what will happen? For if those who are here, and Minister Kenny has said that it is for those who have been rejected, was quoted as saying, those refugees who have been rejected should not benefit from these. The act goes to all refugees, those who are still in the process, they have not yet been rejected their claims. If a refugee has a heart attack, that's not going to be covered. And so we have to ask ourselves, as free Christians living as free citizens of Canada, what is our call? How do we live by the standards of God for the nations? What is it that Matthew reminds us? How shall the nations be judged? The nations shall be judged. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you gave me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick. Nations shall be judged by the way in which they care for the most vulnerable on its territory. That's a challenge. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be generous? The generosity that is spoken of in Corinthians that Paul speaks of is a very interesting lesson. And I think Paul is ingenious. I like Paul in many ways. Sometimes he's frustrating, but I like Paul. He's pragmatic, but he's also deeply devoted and zealous. In this particular chapter, the first 7 verses, what he has done is draw attention to the Macedonians. And the Macedonians, the churches that were there, they raised money to help the Jerusalem church. Remember that the church started in Jerusalem. So what happened, it spread out to the Gentile territories. But Paul was clear, even though he felt that he was commissioned to the Gentiles, he was clear that this was not an abandoning of where the faith began. And he wanted to support Jerusalem church. He wanted them to support each other. And so what Paul is asking, there was a famine, there was a time of poverty. The poor were desperately in need in the city of Jerusalem. And so he was asking those in the Gentile territory, take up an offering. Take up from your abundance and help those who are poor. And the people in Corinth had made a promise the year before and they had started out, but they were flagging. And so what Paul does is he almost, I hate to say it, but he almost shames them. He compares them to the Macedonians. The Macedonians have been generous. You too be generous. And then he plays on their faith. He kind of flatters them. You who excel in knowledge and faith and all of these things, live up to it. Paul is not beyond using what is necessary to shake us from that complacency or shake us from the place that we need to be moved from in order to live faithfully. And so Paul gathers momentum and then he uses the theological arguments as well. So you see, he uses a multiple ways to call the people into this life of generosity. And notice, here's where freedom kicks in. Paul says to them, I am not commanding you. You cannot really command someone to have the passion to give. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You can't command someone to be cheerful. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. When I say that, people's eyes get even more furrowed, right? It doesn't work. But Paul is, what he's doing is challenging them, inviting them. It is invitational. You know that the model for this generosity is Christ. For Christ was rich and became poor. In other words, he shed that divine right, as it were, that divine privilege in order to live as humans, in order to demonstrate what it means to come among and to live with and to experience with, to generously share one's life. Generosity is not only financial, but it is financial. It is also sharing themselves. But he wants them to do it because they are eager to. He wants to kindle a passion, a desire to be generous. Because in so doing, they model the Spirit of God. God's nature is to be generous. That comes from God's passion, not compunction, from God's passion. God is ultimately free. Free to care. Free to love. Free to forgive. Free from self-centeredness, free from those things that divide, and invites us to model that so that we are free from sin because of God. We are free from selfishness because of forgiveness. We are free from the desire and the wanton disregard of others' rights and needs. We are freed from that by Christ. It is Christ who sets us free, but sets us free to do what? Free for love. Free for generosity, free for mercy, free for justice. Freedom and generosity cohere together. I want to end with 2 examples. Just yesterday, I was reading in the Globe and Mail a story about, some of you may have heard of this, the anonymous couple that just on Friday it was announced in the city of Vancouver, this couple, anonymous couple, donated $30 million to help deal with the situation of homelessness in Vancouver. Now, this is interesting how this came about. 2 years ago, they were leaving the Queen Elizabeth Theater, and this couple saw a youth panhandling and decided that they had to do something to help the homeless in the city. And so they contacted Councillor Kerry Jiang, who's a member of the Majority Vision Vancouver Party that has driven the municipal commitment to end street homelessness by 2015. And he says the couple phoned him and said they'd like to meet with him because they wanted to discover more about homelessness and they might be able to make a contribution. They said nothing about the amount. And he met with them and they talked to him and then they told him what they were able to give, $30 million. His jaw dropped. You can imagine. After he had picked his jaw up off the floor, then he talked with them and said he would have to consult with members of the party and get back to him. What began then was a process whereby this couple went and visited various organizations that are working with the poor, working with homelessness, in order to understand. They also sat down and invited some of the homeless youth to sit with them and to eat. I think it was at White Spot, one of the restaurants, famous restaurants out in Vancouver, and to listen to their stories and listen to what they would need, what is hoped for. And out of all of that, that donation was made, and now they have identified a particular building that's going to be renovated that will allow 28 units to be supported housing and supported health, and they will pay for the management of that over time. This amount of money is going to do that. The city is going to kick in. A generosity that was born out of a freedom that was released from a heart of compassion. Notice, and justice. They said, when Mr. Jiang asked why they wanted to make a donation, the couple told him that they were leaving the theater after a show and saw a disheveled young man panhandling and others sleeping on the street. They said, this isn't right. That's when they decided to do this. This is not justice. This is not the kind of country we should be living in. This is not a country that we pray to God for to make glorious and free. This is not emblematic of a country true north, strong and free. It's not right. Something has to be done. And they did it. The second story is similar but closer to home. And it is not only about what money you can give, but how you exercise that freedom of person, the freedom of choice. It just so happens, it's a great God incident, I think, that Clara is here playing for us today. But because it's an experience that we as a congregation supported her in earlier, just a few months ago in the month of May. Clara is a student at McGill and a part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship there that had an opportunity to invite those students to spend 1 month living in community with others. There were eight of them. And to live not only in community, but to experience poverty by being in relationship with the homeless and the poor on the streets of Montreal. And it's written a wonderful story, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but there's some reflections that I would like to share with you that I think speak to what we're talking about today. After expressing not only the challenges of living with seven other strangers, so to speak, and what that close quarters, what that can do, and the lessons it teaches one, but also in relationship with the homeless on the street and what was learned. By far the most admirable quality in the homeless is their transparency. With no reason and no means to hide their problems, they shared their stories with us openly and honestly. And so the more time we spent with our friends, the more we could identify with their hurt, their anger, their hopes and fears. Their addictions to drugs and gambling might in fact be mirrored in our addictions to the internet, to work, to food, to shopping. Although we have perhaps not experienced as great pain, we are broken in much the same way. To truly love the poor, then, is not just a matter of charity, but relationship, to accept them as brethren, to walk with them in their pain, and to reveal the beauty and value that God placed within them. And if loving people in such a way seems impractical, daunting even, we must only consider God's love for us. His is a vast, incomprehensible love for a people who do not deserve it, and so we love the way God loves, and we love because He first loved us. My time with the Montreal Urban Project has also encouraged me to reflect on how I think of wealth, how I spend money and condone waste. Above all, I want to prevent myself from falling back into a lifestyle of comfortable ignorance, unaware of the poverty in my own city. Finally, God has strengthened my interest in working in the field of mental health, as a terrible cycle of addiction and mental illness is incredibly difficult to escape once under the poverty line. Do you hear that? Freedom and generosity. Examples of what it means to live in a country, a true north, strong and free. A country that we pray that God would make glorious and free. We honor God. We glorify God. We exemplify our freedom when in generosity, both in terms of how we support God's work financially and beyond, and how we give of ourselves, generously sharing our lives with others. Freedom, generosity, together in this nation, under God. Thanks be to God. Amen.